It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class, and you may use the time if necessary for rebound. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and we intend that this evening to continue in this passage that reveals to us your system of revealing your divine truth to us. We pray the Holy Spirit guides us in the process as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We engaged last evening in the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the New American Standard, it reads this way: "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man?" This has to do with human viewpoint, the cogitations that men come up with to seek truth, primarily through rationalism and empiricism. So this is human viewpoint concept introduced here. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Again, human viewpoint. "Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." That would be the Holy Spirit as the teacher in the process of Operation Z. And divine truth, of course, is all that is communicated by the Holy Spirit to a writer of Scripture back in the Old Testament or the New. Those who communicate it, those who have done so among the priesthood of Israel, those in the church age who had communication gifts, primarily now in this area of post-canon period of the church age, you have an evangelist and a pastor teacher that communicates. And then there are those who hear, and they process the information within a system that we're examining from this chapter. And so who knows the thoughts of man indicates Paul is now returning in this verse once again to rationalism. I noted last evening an excerpt on the concept of reason. There are ways to reasonably arrive at conclusions. You gather the facts and you accumulate them, you study them, you organize them and come to a conclusion. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's how we manage our daily lives. But when it comes to divine viewpoint, there has to be another system and another way to arrive at what God thinks. First of all, there's only one God, and that God is singular in three personalities. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the triune Godhead that we worship. And there is the concept of divine knowledge. And the question that arises is, how do we access that? Is there a system or a way or process by which we can know what God thinks? Mentioned last night that so many of the cults and various and sundry kinds of religions that have popped up over the millennia, they can't in any way contact God to see what he's like, what he would require of us to do, how he would manage us, can we understand what he wants us to do, that kind of thing. They can't do it because they don't go to the right spot. The right spot is Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Old and New Testament. But there is a way by which they cogitate through human viewpoint what God might want. And they begin to worship and create gods, namely idols, that they worship. And they do certain things in order to appease the gods so that they will allow the crops to grow and the sun to shine and cause things, therefore, to occur. And as a result of that, they drift into human viewpoint as to what God would have them do. I remember that when we studied many years ago how our founders and those that preceded them came to this continent and began to run into the Native Americans. And what they were up to here was involved in some kind of cultish arrangements with regard to what they thought was a god. And one of the things that they would do, as many people do that get involved in religion, is in order to appease the gods, they moved into human sacrifice. There's child sacrifice, which the Israelites were involved in, and there was human sacrifice among the Native Americans. And there was a movie that Mel Gibson did called Apocalypto, and it did a wonderful demonstration of how that affected those Native Mexican Indians that were in the Aztec and Inca societies. And they displayed within that movie the human sacrifice angle. So you can see how horribly that all plays out when you're not accessing in your mind who God really is. And therefore, you assume through human viewpoint that the gods, in order to be appeased, require human life. And therefore, there's an execution that takes place. It's murder, and can be genocide if it goes too far. Anyway, what we have here before us is Paul presenting us the fallacy of rationalism and empiricism as a way to understand who God is and what he thinks and what he would have us do. So I read a little bit about that, and then I noted that there's a system of deductive reasoning. And I went back and took a look at what I drew from a book. I gave you the footnote of that. It's at the bottom of page 99, Herbert Cole's book From Archetype to Zeitgeist, and it's a book on thought, a book on ideas. And if you want to educate yourself about how people are thinking, there's about, I would say, 100 or more concepts in there where people subscribe to a given area of belief. In other words, rationalism and empiricism are in the book. Also, reason is in the book. What does reason mean? How do people reason, and how do they come to conclusions? And I noted an example that is in the book, which is a major premise that I just used theological words to illustrate. The Messiah will be resurrected, and the minor premise is no one has been resurrected. The conclusion, the Messiah is currently unknown. That would be the context of our study so far. In other words, we are examining things, although Jesus Christ is now on the earth and he is in his public ministry, we still haven't fully identified him as the Messiah. In other words, we can take the viewpoint of the Pharisees, for example. They were constantly trying to figure out whether he was the Messiah or not. Hopefully that he wasn't, because they'd lose their jobs then. And then I moved to the post-resurrection example, and where I gave a major premise, Jesus Christ was resurrected, and then I dropped down to conclusion and missed minor premise. The minor premise would be, how about Muhammad, Gandhi, and Joe Smith, who have not been resurrected? And therefore, the conclusion is Jesus must be the Messiah because he has been. So I'm glad I could correct that. Now, if the components of the rationale are true, then the system works, and therefore it does so logically. So mankind can work out systems in order to reach a conclusion that satisfies the premise, and that would be human viewpoint. They're unable, therefore, to access divine thought unless they first of all believe in Christ, at which point they receive the imputation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's first imputation to you, and there are five salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're noting two of them. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Under the filling of the Spirit, you access this system down here, and that is where you can have a pastor teacher. You start with an evangelist, quite possibly, but he conveys to you information regarding salvation. Therefore, faith alone in Christ alone. And then you are in constant, immediate need of inculcation of divine truth, because now you're in the angelic conflict as a combatant in the invisible war. And because of that status quo, you need information on how to manage your area of combat. So the pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit there, I need to use the word preaches, the pastor preaches, and the Holy Spirit teaches. And I want to separate the pastor from the Holy Spirit so that you understand that when you understand divine thought, it is the Holy Spirit that instructs you. He is instructed because you have his filling ministry. He is within you and he is managing incoming data. He's not going to teach you the lie, and therefore whatever the pastor communicates that is erroneous, he will not convey that to you. Now you can hear it, you can listen to it, and you can decide to buy it, but you've bought the lie. The Holy Spirit is going to move in such a way so that you will understand the truth that is communicated, and therefore it shifted over into the cardia, and you have epinosis knowledge of a portion of divine truth. And so with that in mind, we will continue on with our study, and I'll note a couple of things that came to our attention as we neared the end of our study last evening. The spirit of man cannot be the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. It refers to human perception. Further, the things of God no one knows but the Spirit of God. Now, there are many pastors out there today. There are many religions, many denominations, many things that assign themselves to Jesus Christ, like the Mormons, which are the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, allegedly, by them. And there is Jehovah's Witnesses. There's the Catholic Church and their theology. I do not in any way impugn those who are Catholics as being unbelievers. I've just always said this, that if a person assumes their salvation based on the theology that is communicated by the Catholic Church, that individual would not be saved because it's faith alone in Christ alone. And any organization that teaches otherwise is not fairly communicating the gospel to those parishioners over whom they have authority to communicate truth. And so there's that. And you can move over to the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, any other group you can think of. Whatever they communicate does not lead toward salvation. It leads toward human viewpoint in varied and sundry ways. So unassisted, one can understand the things of God, but the Holy Spirit, no one, none of these people, none of these groups can convey information that will lead to salvation. No one can understand the things of God but the Holy Spirit. And only the believer has access to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who can reveal them to believers inside the bubble. And we noted that last evening, inside the bubble is functioning on those aspects of the divine dynasphere, the 10 problem-solving devices, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and so on. In this context, we're noting the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z, as it is known. And it is through this unique provision that the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, which makes divine thought comprehensive for inculcation. Now we proceed, noting that the things of God cannot be comprehended by empirical evidence or rational deductions. The things of God, that's his thinking. The concepts, the principles, the doctrines, the theology, whatever God thinks is absolute, uncut truth. And therefore that cannot be understood with a human mind. And as a result of that, there has to be a system availed to us whereby divine power can intervene to assist our human thought process so it can acquire and retain divine thought. So the things of God cannot be comprehended by empirical evidence. There is no empirical evidence. We accept all that we know about God and his system and his desires for us through faith and faith alone. That is the system. And anything that requires works, anything that requires us to contribute anything, is absolutely off the chart as far as its effectiveness in learning what God would have us know and do. And so the things of God cannot be comprehended by empirical evidence or rational deductions. The Word of God is inculcated by one's faith in biblical revelations. We believe Jesus is the Christ because the Bible reveals him as such. We understand at salvation that Jesus saves us. He saved us at the cross through the work on the cross. And when we are revealed the gospel to him, if you believe in him, you not only will be delivered from the lake of fire, you will have eternal life, and you will go to heaven when you die. And that's all you know. Then you start learning systematically through the power of the Holy Spirit what the Bible has to say to you. And you accumulate this information over time, and therefore you move toward a level of spiritual advance that enables you to become an effective combatant in the invisible war. That's the only reason you're left here after salvation. You have to have actors on the battlefield. So you become a soldier for Christ. And you seek to advance mentally within your soul with information that makes you ultimately a promikos, a front ranker in that battle. Now, if we believe that the Bible is inerrant, see, here's the deal. If you can find a place in the Bible and you say to yourself, and you're looking at an English Bible now, and you say to yourself, I don't believe that. I don't believe that part is true. It doesn't make sense to me, as if it's important for the Bible to make sense to you for you to believe it. There's a lot in the Bible when you get started in serious Bible study that you're not going to understand, but that's not God's problem. You stay with it and you will understand it. You're not going to get it overnight. It takes seriousness about Bible study in order to make this advance and acquire a level of understanding where the Bible makes perfect sense to you. And it will do this if you give it the chance. We'll look at this in a little while. That's the system. It is a process, and you can guess how long it will take you to fulfill the objective that this right column requires. But I'll tell you this, it's a slow go. So you have to stay with it. For example, when you decide to get educated, how long does that take? Well, usually 12 years just to get a high school diploma. Then you decide to go to junior college and you get an AA degree. And then you say, well, that qualifies me to go to a state university. And I'll go over there to University of Missouri. And I'll cogitate there for a while. Find out you get a degree in something. Then you say, I want to know more. Get a master's degree. I want to know more. Get a PhD. I want to know more. Then you decide to do things like writing things and passing them on to other people who are dumber than you are. And it goes on and on as to how educated you get. How long is that? I don't know how long that is, but it's pushing 30 years before you're done. So when you're done, what have you got? Well, you should know more than other people. All right. So when you believe in Christ, you become a student of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to teach you, and that process is to last not 30 years, but however long you plan to live. And when you die, you're done being a student. Now you know all. What's the point? You have to have absolute, unwavering faith in the fact that the Bible is inerrant, it is immutable, and it is infallible. And it is the place to go to find out what God thinks, and therefore how you are to adjust your thinking. Therefore, it is dependable, it is trustworthy, and it is true. Now, if you can't do that, then there's no need to be here. Now, if we, and that's the first class condition here, let's go back to the first. There's a double protasis here, followed by an apotasis. And the first protasis is if we believe that the Bible is inerrant, immutable, and infallible. Now, it's a first-class condition, and we can assert there that that is true. We believe that. Now, the second protasis follows the and. And if we believe that it is direct revelation from God, and we do, first-class condition, then, if and then, see that? If, then. Then we may place our personal faith in its message, rely on its guidance, and defend its veracity. And that's the apotasis. Now some verses. Psalm 89:34 through 36. My covenant, that would be Davidic, my covenant will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. my covenant, Davidic, I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. And that goes back to his discussion with Nathan. And Nathan was to take that information and convey it to David. And that is 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where the Davidic covenant first emerges. And it's repeated in Psalm 89:34 in this passage. Once I have sworn by my holiness, my integrity, I will not lie to David. All right, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this was communicated by the prophet Nathan. It is therefore in stone. How do we know? It is inerrant, immutable, and infallible. Trustworthy, true, dependable. It will always be true. And so Psalm 89, my covenant, my Davidic covenant, I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my integrity, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. Who are they? Israelites. His descendants have to do with the Davidic line, all the way down to Jesus. By application, it has to do with the Jewish people. Now, the Arabs are trying their best to smooth our president in order to get weapons that can wipe Israel off the map. I don't know what's going on in Washington or what could possibly be going on in the minds and in the heads of those people who are presently in power. They claim they're not anti-Semitic, but what they're doing is arranging circumstances throughout this world and specifically in Iran to place Israel in grave danger. Now, that's why we're Zionophobic, as you remember that study. Why are we Zionophobic? We know that the Jews are in harm's way, and they have never been in much harm's way as they are about to be. And they're ready to defend their shores, ready to defend their borders. And they're not afraid to do it. So I cheer them on. I salute Netanyahu, who came here and set things straight, explained it very lucidly, and gave good ideas on how things might be different in order to prevent these things. And then he received a lot of flack from people who depend on rationalism to decide in their minds what is true. They believe that Islam can be trusted. There's nothing about them that would present such an idea to any lucid, rational person. They are evil, and they have Israel in their crosshairs, and they too are not afraid to do what they desire and possibly will attempt. The Star of David will fly through Sunday out front, and we'll fly it systematically for the rest of my tour of duty here until things settle down in the Middle East. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And that throne is the millennial throne. That's 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 16. Also Luke 1, verses 31 through 33. Now, the verse concludes with a statement that affirms human intelligence is incapable of understanding divine knowledge. Human intelligence, and a lot of people, many people you know, are very smart people. They consider themselves so smart they don't need God. Because I've figured everything out. I know all that I need to know. And I can speak on almost any issue you bring up. I could lecture you now, they would say. I can give you all sorts of rational ideas as to why we don't need the Bible, we don't need church, we don't need any kind of biblical system. We just need to learn how to think as I think. And when I get through thinking, I'm going to have everything under control. You know, when people, and I've run into them because I worked on a university campus one time, 7 years plus, so I know how they think. And these are guys that were shipped in, by the way. They were not, as my dad would say, they're not from around here. And who they were professors that came in from God knows where, and they'd stand in front of a classroom full of numbskulls just out of high school and begin the process of rationalism and empiricism. So the verse concludes with a statement that affirms human intelligence is incapable of understanding divine knowledge. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to learn anything. This emphasizes the doctrine that any knowledge we acquire of a spiritual nature, we learn by the Holy Spirit teaching our human spirits. That's how we learn it. And this is verse 11. We're chugging through this passage to show where does divine knowledge come from as far as we're concerned. How do we get it? How do we retain it? How do we apply it? We cannot ascertain concepts of divine origin without divine instruction. In other words, here's what would happen if I went to the University of Missouri. Yes, I could still go over there, I guess. I guess if I ended up enough money, they'd let me in. And they ask you, what would you like to study, Mr. Griffin? And I would say, I would like to take trigonometry. Now, I've got my textbook. We can sit down. Just like you've got your Bible as you. I would say, I want to get into trigonometry. This would be like a freshman taking, or whoever. Who gets to take? Does a freshman get to take this? I don't think. There must be junior. But maybe a junior takes trigonometry. I don't even know what that word means, by the way. So I want to clear this. I want to clear this that I know nothing about any of that. Just like the person who is saved by faith alone in Christ alone, knows nothing about the Bible. They come to the Bible completely, totally ignorant of everything other than their salvation. And they want to sit down and study that. And they're going to have a supernatural teacher. So I go to Missouri and I say, I've come to take trigonometry or whatever in that realm. And I've got my textbook. And I go into the class and I open up the textbook to wherever the guy says, and he begins to teach. And I listen and I take notes. And I go back every day. And when it comes time to take the test along the way or the one at the end, I've got a big, fat, juicy F every time. And in fact, historically, that actually happened because I was forced, not by gunpoint, but it just as well would have been a gunpoint, because I thought this was the most ridiculous thing that I was ever asked to do. And they said I had to take a foreign language when I enrolled at Alabama. And I asked if I could do English because it's foreign. They said, no, it's got to be something else, like French or German or Italian. And I took Mexican. So I said, okay, I'll take Mexican. And so I went, and it was, my QPA was completely destroyed. By every semester, I would make like a C or a D. And if I made a D, I had to repeat that. So I took Spanish. I can't tell you how many semesters I had Spanish. And I finally chipped it down to where I had Spanish 4 last semester. I got a job down in Montgomery, Channel 12. And then Joe Henra got so rude as to get pregnant. And I decided then I will never, ever go back up there and get this last semester off unless I take away from work, leave of absence, and just work weekends. And up there I go to class and I'll take Spanish 4, which is all translation. So same thing happened to me. Now look at the believer getting down with the Bible. That's his textbook. And he's going to begin class, and the pastor comes up and starts teaching. And he uses technical terms. And they don't know what that means. They get frustrated and say, I'm going to leave. But you can't leave. You have to stay. You're not going to get your degree unless you stay. And so you stay, and after a little while, some of it starts breaking through. And you learn a little vocabulary, and that helps out. But when it comes to Spanish, just little stories, I guess they were. They went 2 or 3 pages, and I was supposed to translate that into English, and I couldn't do it. But I tried. But it was impossible to do because I didn't know any Spanish. So how can you be in Spanish for a second semester and not know any Spanish? I did not know a word except for Fernando Valenzuela or somebody like that. The only Spanish words I knew. And so I took the test. And it was, I'm sure the man just thought, this is the funniest thing I have ever been through. Because the first day of class, I went up to him and I said, Professor, I don't know any Spanish, but I've made it this far. And if I can somehow pass this class that you're teaching this semester, I'll get my degree here. And I said, I'm not going to make it. It's going to be the wildest thing you've ever seen, but I'm going to give it an honest try. And I went in there and I translated every day. I would get a dictionary and I would look up the Spanish word and go to the dictionary and get to the English translation of that. But there was no context. There was no grammar. None of that was going on. But that's what I did. Why am I telling you this? You come to the Word of God as a believer and you say, I'm going to take this on. But I'm not going to come to the church and listen. I'm not going to log on to the TV deal. I'm just going to read it on my own. That's the way I'll do it. And I don't need this. This is too hard. You're never in fellowship. In fact, you get out of fellowship when you come in the door. There's no empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's no teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. No retention ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because none of this is a part of what you are. You may as well take Spanish 4. Because that's how far you're going to get. Whether it's high math, whether it's a foreign language you can never capture, or whether it's the Word of God. None of it is as hard as this. None of it. Because it will take a supernatural professor to get this across to you and to keep it and organize it and make it central in your thought process, make it available on a moment's notice, a high inventory of ideas. Only through that system, this system, if I can find it, that system is what we're studying. That system takes you to the high ground of spiritual intelligence. So, the first half of the verse informs us that neither of these systems can acquire divine knowledge. None of them. The phrase, the spirit of man, refers to rationalism and empiricism, which is based on human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. And so, this is divine viewpoint, cognizance of divine thought. And you've got to get to that level, and only by the Holy Spirit can that happen, and concentration. This whole system requires this process. And if you're not going to get involved in this process, see this word concentrate, attend, concentrate, accept as truth, apply to life and circumstances that makes you go back to this, you have to draw from this inventory right here. That's the inventory. And that's got to be built up. You build up inventory. And when you build it up, then you've got something to draw on. So the expanded translation reads like this. But who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, human reasoning based on empiricism or rationalism, which is in him, his inventory of ideas based on human viewpoint. That's first half of the verse. Even so, the thoughts of God, divine omniscience, no one knows. Unbelievers cannot understand them. Believers cannot acquire them without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. New American Standard, so we'll do a little work on it. The verse establishes the doctrine that at salvation, the believer receives a divine system by which he is empowered to grow in grace. Empowered, mind you. Why do we have rebound before Bible class? Confession alone to God alone for unconfessed sins. And he'll take care of those you don't remember. That fills your soul with the Holy Spirit. He is now on the rostrum. He is ready to teach. The verse opens with the clause, "We have received." And the verb is the aorist active indicative of lambano. It's best translated that way as received. The aorist tense is culminative, which signifies the process in attaining the end of such a process. So lambano is followed by the negative particle u, expressing direct and full negation independently and absolutely, and translated not. So how does it read? We have received not the spirit of the world. We're not here for that. What is being categorically rejected is, again, the spirit of the world, another use of the word spirit, which again refers to the thought processes of those without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, including unbelievers and carnal Christians. Carnal Christians fill churches. They listen to the pastor teach. They get nothing but academic understanding of human viewpoint. Filled with the Holy Spirit is the imperative. That puts the teacher on the rostrum, that teacher being the Holy Spirit. And what is being categorically rejected then is the spirit of the world. Now, when a person believes in Christ, he receives 40 things that enable him to pursue truth, confirmed and communicated by the Holy Spirit. Among these are, in our context, baptized by the Holy Spirit, that's Acts 1:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's 12:13, not 2:13. Baptized by the Holy Spirit means you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You will always be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the indwelling by the Holy Spirit, noted in several passages, John 7:39, Romans 5:5 and 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, Galatians 4:6 and 1 John 3:24. That deals with the indwelling. So you're baptized, then indwelt, they go together. Three, receives the human spirit along with the Holy Spirit. Now the human spirit is imperative because that is that part of your being that enables the Holy Spirit to teach you divine thought. And so you've got this system here that has been provided for you. Now you go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were trichotomous. They had a body, they had a soul, they had a human spirit. When they sinned, they lost the human spirit. That was their contact with the love of God. Now they don't have that anymore. Now they're sinful. They are lost. And so God comes in and begins to evaluate the situation for them. And in Genesis 3:20, we see that they responded to his offer of the gospel. And therefore, an animal skin was provided for them for their clothing. That process is called regeneration. They were generated as trichotomous individuals at the moment of their creation. But when they lost the human spirit, they were no longer generated. They didn't have the power that was available to them previously. Once they believed in Christ as the Messiah, at that point they were regenerated, trichotomous again. They now had a human spirit. That is the starting point for the inculcation of divine truth. Notice that they understood what Christ taught them before the sin. They did not understand once they sinned. They started running around in the woods and getting on various kind of leaves for clothing and all that business. They went into complete human viewpoint. They did not have the human spirit. There was no decent recall going on. They were lost in their sins. Christ gives them the gospel. They believe. They're regenerated. They have a human spirit. He begins to teach again in an effective way because they had a process by which to understand. So that system, therefore, was up and running. And for us, it is true. It is something that will not be taken away from us. We can subdue it as Adam and Esau did, but we will not lose it. We will always be regenerated all the way to the rapture. But we can suppress its availability as a means of the Holy Spirit instructing us if we are out of fellowship. And that's why you have to confess your sins before a Bible study. Now, that which is received objectively is introduced by the adversative conjunction Allah. And, of course, it's a but. This is a conjunction. We're going to shift gears here. On the other side of the but, we learn what is received is the pneuma. And this is spirit. And on this occasion, it refers to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, pneuma is capitalized, you'll note, in your notes, and indicating this is the Holy Spirit that is being addressed here. Now, Paul confirms that among the several uses of pneuma in the passage, no doubt is left as to which is the subject here by adding the phrase, which is from God. The Holy Spirit is from God. That's a part of the deal in eternity past when it was discussed. What shall we do about mankind? How is this process going to work out? And things had to be discussed, and it came down to the fact that man would ultimately sin. That would be Esau first, followed by Adam. And when that occurred, what shall we do to correct that problem? I just discussed that with you. And as a result of that, mankind has an availability to be accessed by God with a piece of divine truth that will lead them to a restoration of their fellowship. That would be regeneration. And that happens to us when we believe in Christ. And not only are we regenerated, the Holy Spirit is able to use the human spirit to convey gospel truth to us, to which we may or may not respond. And so with that information in play, we have the concept here. Human viewpoint is exchange for divine viewpoint. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. Now, Paul confirms that among the several uses of pneuma in this passage, no doubt is left, he gives us the phrase, who is from God? And that is freely given, as you'll notice in the passage, freely given to us by God. That's the power. That's the power we have to learn truth, to learn doctrine, power to apply it. And that salvation, the believer receives the imputation of the Holy Spirit, who will facilitate the instruction of the believer's soul through his teaching ministries. There's a teaching ministry, recall ministry. He multiplexes. When you're in a Bible class, there's information you already know. I'm telling you things tonight you already know, most likely. Most of it anyhow. But there may be some things that pop up along the way that you have not considered, have not heard, have not learned, have not retained. So the Holy Spirit is recalling in one area of his function, and he's teaching in other areas of the function. So he can do more than one thing at one time. And that's the way spiritual growth actually occurs. You begin to grow in grace. You have information. You know some theology, doctrines, etc. And when the pastor begins to teach, he may be teaching something you have just studied, you've just reviewed, or just heard on an MP3 or whatever the case might be. But he's also saying things that you have not to this point considered or understood or retained. And so the Holy Spirit is functioning in both ways. He's teaching in one area, he's recalling in another. So that's how you grow in grace. So the purpose of the provision of the Holy Spirit is so that believers may know, and that's the perfect active subjunctive of the verb oida. This is a verb for knowledge, information that is retained. To have realized or perceived is a way that it should be understood. I realize something now that I didn't understand before. I was a little foggy on that, but I get it now. I know this. This has been transferred to the cardia in such a way that is clear and lucid to me. Spiritual growth has occurred. I have realized it, I have perceived it. And it is a synonym for the verb gnosko, to know. And you know the concept of epignosis, and we're about to note that. Now look at this. This is gnosis right here. Gnosko is the verb form here, but we have gnosis here. Gnosis means academic understanding. Gnosis is a form of knowledge of divine truth. And if you believe that, as you can see up here, then it moves over here as epignosis. Now, we'll note a little bit of that. But epignosis means full knowledge. This is knowledge that gives you some understanding in our context here. But then there's full understanding over here. Full knowledge. So the perfect tense is intensive, which places emphasis on the existing results. And so when the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirits, the finished product is academic understanding of the doctrine that is taught, which when believed will be transferred by the Holy Spirit to the cardia as epignosis doctrine. Epignosis, you get epi in front of that, it means full knowledge. Full knowledge. This is over in the cardia. It's categorized in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. It is retained for application to life and circumstances. Now, when special attention is thus directed to the results of the action, stress upon the existing fact is intensified. And so the desired end is positive volition to the revealed doctrine. And only negative volition can interrupt that process. So a person can come to Bible class all he wants, but he's got to be positive to what is communicated. If what is communicated is true, and we've established that it is, then if you believe it, it moves over into the cardia as epignosis or full knowledge. And you can see that on the diagram I just showed you, but I want you to note the process of what can occur. See, this is a process that you see here that enables this system to keep moving and to do so in a very organized manner. So volition is the issue, and that takes us back to this particular diagram that you've seen several times. But see, there's a volitional challenge along the way within this process that can cause the entire system to shut down. So we're going to note a volitional challenge, and then to see what happens under negative and positive volition. Let's say the gospel is presented and an individual in a red zone here, as we all are at that time, says, no, I don't believe that. I will remain in unbelief. And so that's the end of that for him until he maybe hears the gospel again. Let's hope. But those who are positive were saved and they're imputed 40 things. That's 40 things you get immediately at the moment of salvation. Now there's a volitional challenge associated with this, and it's a very important one. It's church attendance. Now, in the diminishment of interest in Christianity in our client nation, you have a lot of people who don't have churches that actually teach serious studies of the Bible. They go, but they're not really interested in serious study. And so they sit in, go to the, there's a church near my house where you can sit in the latte lounge, literally. And with TVs, you can sip your latte while listening to whatever's going on outside in the big room. Or you can just not go at all and be a Dorito. And you have other guys that have their websites going. I used to flash across Joel Osteen as I was preparing for Sunday's church. He used to have a TV show going. I guess he still does. And I'd stop and listen to him on occasion because he tells stories. And I'd want to see where the story was going. And I never quite understood it when it got there, but nevertheless, that's what he does. And there can be things that you hear that you just don't understand. You either drift off, you get bored or whatever. You don't get all the facts, and so you can't understand what the big finish is. But there's all of that going on. So there's church attendance or electronic contrivances. And a person can be negative to that. I don't care anything in the world about getting involved in that. TV preachers. That's one way. And then there's another one. The contrivance can be now not a tape recorder. That's way past, say, 20th century stuff. But you can have MP3 discs and do that. And you can log on to the website like we've got and so on. And you say, I'm not going to do that. Or you can say, sure, I'd love to go to a church where somebody can teach me a little bit about this Bible thing. And so not only does he attend, he concentrates. Okay, then there's going to be a volitional challenge to that. Doctrine taught. What do you think of that? Well, I don't like that. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to reject anything that's taught. It's boring. This will be my last trip here. Then positive volition, though, would be to accept what is communicated as truth. I believe all of this, and I want to know more. But there's another challenge. Doctrine retained. And so a person can learn a lot of stuff about the Bible, but when it comes time for application, he goes back to his old ways. The paths of least resistance, wheel tracks of righteousness that are being diminished, inhibited because of lack of use. But there are those who are very positive to what they learn. They apply it to their life and their circumstances. And when they do that, they have fulfilled every aspect of this diagram here. They have learned the Word of God. They are applying it to their daily lives. They've become a warrior in the combat. Therefore, they're doing their duty toward God, and this is exactly what he wants them to do. That's why he set up the system here. This is the process you go through in order to get to a level of divine thought that you can be effective in your own personal life as well as within the angelic conflict. So, when special attention is thus directed to the results of the action, stress upon the existing fact is intensified. The desired end is positive volition to the revealed doctrine. Only negative volition can interrupt the process. Now, the active voice indicates that the believer must learn the Word of God. Church age structure for learning doctrine requires the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, to whom the believer must place his trust and through whom the Holy Spirit will communicate truth. This does not imply that you do not need to do your own study. That is why you own personal notes from Bible class. We provide pulpit notes to which you may expand. Inculcation for many books provided from our bookcase, or from electronic contrivances such as MP3 recordings from discs or website, and in the case of many Doritos, face-to-video screening of live broadcasts. Many ways to stay up to date, to keep moving forward, to maintain your momentum. This is the issue of being a part of this process called learning the Word of God, making a part of your inventory and applying it to your daily life for the glory of God. So the active voice is summarized by the visual four categories of positive or negative volition, which we have just noted. The subjunctive mood is potential. Whether a believer grows in grace or not is dependent upon his free will. All about volition. Nothing in your spiritual life is going to accomplish anything. Nothing you do, say, or think is going to have any reason or purpose if it's not for your volition being positive. Everything in your life is determined by volition, and it's positive or negative. When it comes to spiritual growth and advance, it has to be positive. It has to grind your way through whatever is boring. Concentrate. Always concentrate. If you can't concentrate because of a hard work day, I got that. I've been there. But you review. And so many areas, contrivances are available for review. What is taught is provided then by the grace of God, and what is received is absolute truth. The task that greets the new believer is the obligation to join in the effort to present the thinking of God to the human race in a hostile environment of the angelic conflict. We will resume our study at this point as we conclude 1 Corinthians 2:12 and move forward into verse 13. We'll do that after Eucharist on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of reviewing these areas of your plan that enable us to acquire the knowledge of your plan and to utilize it personally in our Christian lives. Motivate us by this objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.